we're just jumping right on into the message this evening. And I just pray God would touch us and God would help us. And so I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter number 17. Somebody said, when have you had time to study? You can do amazing things at 4 a.m. When somebody else is sleeping and you're not sleeping, you can do things at 4 a.m. and 5 a.m. in the morning, and then it carry on up into the day. But I'll be honest with you. Anybody know Bill Coble? Bill don't know this. Bill pastors over in Greensboro at the North Greensboro Church of God. So the other day, Bill had his Thanksgiving service, I think, on Monday. And I heard Bill mention this story. And when Bill mentioned this, Bill don't even know this. I'm on Facebook. He's on a prayer link that I'm a part of. But when Bill mentioned this Monday evening, I didn't listen to the message. I didn't hear anything that he had to say other than this one thing. When I read this story, it's about the lepers that Jesus encountered. And this one leper in this story turned around and looked at Jesus and gave him thanks. So from that event, it sparked something in my heart about tonight. Simply to put a title to this, will you give Jesus thanks? Will you give Jesus thanks? Somebody often said, if you look around you, you will see people in much worse shape than yourself. And I think about that, and I think, you know, we can certainly look around us and we can look around our world today, and we look around and we certainly can see people that's in a lot worse shape than we are. But in the same regard, when we begin to read through this story, and I'm going to read this text to you, it's in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, we can see the condition of these men. So we're going to walk through this. I'm going to give you some scripture reference. We're not going to turn to everything that we've looked at as far as scripture references. We're just going to give those to you. And we want to talk about this for a little bit. Will you give Jesus thanks? Luke 17, verse 11 says this. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Could you imagine those guys crying out when Jesus was coming through? Have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Look in verse 16. And he fell down on his face at his feet. He was just overwhelmed with gratitude. He fell down at his fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return. There are not found to return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Father, I thank you, God, again for this time that you've given us to come here. I pray, Father God, that you would just touch us and help us, Father, as we endeavor to do your work and to do your will. I pray, Father God, that you would set a guard about my mouth, oh God, this evening. That, Lord God, that I would only say those things that are important, God, and those things that you would be pleased with in this room tonight. And I bless your name and I thank you, Father God, for your anointing. Touch us this evening and help us, God, to be found faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, when I began to study this earlier in the week, There were several things that jumped off the page at me, and that's normally the way I study, and normally the way it hits me is it's like when I'm reading through it, the words just seem to just say, look at me. And as I begin to key on certain words, then God helps me see it as it comes together. One of the things that got my attention is that we begin to read this. We can see as we looked at this in verse number 11, Jesus again going through Samaria. Not only was he going through Samaria, but yet we also see that the man that Jesus healed here was also a Samaritan in verse number 16. So we all know the story in the book of John, where that Jesus was there. And Jesus was there in John chapter number 4. Just give you an overview of it really, really quick. When Jesus was there, he came to Jacob's well. He found a woman that was there, and she'd had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus was there talking to her, and they began to talk about the water that was in the well, and she began to say, it's Jacob's well. She began to talk about her lineage. She began to talk about her heritage. She began to talk about why she was even there at that well. But yet we understand, as you begin to look through this, that the Bible explicitly tells us in John 4 and 9 that this woman that was there and Jesus was there, the woman was a Samaritan, and the Jews did not have anything to do with the Samaritans. Now, I know that we know this, but for those that might not be aware of this, one of the reasons that the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, because you go all the way back into the Old Testament. And as you do that, you begin to read a story. And I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to talk about it and walk my way through it, because it would take really too long to go through every bit of everything that I've read to get to this point. And again, like I said, you can do a lot of reading when you're sitting and taking care of things. But as you begin to look through this about Samaria and the Samaritans, it goes all the way back into the Old Testament. Primarily, it's there in the book of 1 Kings chapter 12. Again, I'm not going to turn there right now, but it goes back to the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now, one of them there, as you begin to look at this, we can see that one was the king and one Solomon's son was there. And there was two divisions among the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There was Judah in the southern kingdom. Samaria, according to my writing of my notes, was the capital of the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam was the first king. He was the king there. So what happened during this time was there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and during this particular time, this is over in 1 Kings 15 and 6. Now, we can see that when the immediately after the division, Jeroboam actually changed from worshiping the God of Israel to leading the people into idol worship. They began to find themselves, according to the scripture in 1 Kings 12. You can read that whole great big section in there that picks up in verse 25 through 33. It said that he led them into worshiping idol gods, and the gods that led the people away from the true worship of Jehovah. Not only that, we can see that Jerusalem, that no longer did the inhabitants of the north travel to Jerusalem to sacrifice or to worship. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 14. But instead, Jeroboam set up idols in Dan and Bethel. And as a part of that, the people that at one time went to Jerusalem to worship, they went to Dan, they went here again to Bethel, and then there they would worship the idol gods. And as a part of that, later the Israelites fell, or they fall into the hands, if you will, of the Assyrians, and from the Hebrews and the Assyrians begin this horrible relationship one with another that God told them explicitly not to do. And they begin to intermarry again, and this is why there was a great hatred among the Jews, because these people were part Jew, but they wasn't full Jew. They were interracial, if you will, with the Assyrians. The whole issue was, is because they led them away from the true worship of God. Now, we think about that history, and again, there is a lot more that goes along with that history. I got to reading that, I think it was earlier this morning, and I just kept reading until I had to stop and do what I was doing at the time. But these people got in trouble so much because they would be faithful for a while, and another king would come, and that king would do right what was right before God, and then he would die, and then another one would come, and then they would lead the people into idol worship. Sounds like our country today. Sounds like the one's trying, and then people get off target. But anyway, I'll leave that where it's at. The problem here was is that these people were absolutely detested by the Jews. And again, when Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, she actually said this in the scripture, is, "Why are you, who is a Jew, talking to me, a woman who is of Samaria?" You can see that in verse number 9. Now, all of this is intertwined if you go through the Gospels. And again, I'm not going to take the time to do all of that this evening. But I want to get into the case and point of why I wanted to share here this evening. When I began to think about this afternoon, coming home, driving home, it's about a 3-hour drive, I began to think about how Jesus broke all the rules. You ever notice that? Y'all are quiet. You don't know what I'm going to say next, do you? I know. Jesus broke all the rules. Because if you look at this, I thought about Jesus in regard of what Jesus was attempting to do with the woman at Samaria. What Jesus was attempting to do by touching those lepers that day was to do one of the most phenomenal things that Jesus did. And then this is how I feel about it. But I believe it's something that the church can learn from. Is because Jesus gave us an example. Not that Jesus broke all the rules. The Bible said that Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And Jesus said the greatest of all of these laws that you can keep and all of these rules that you can keep, again, it's an Old Testament principle put into application in the New Testament. He said, "You're to love the Lord thy God with all your mind and all your strength and everything that is within, with all your heart." And then Jesus said, "And you are to love your neighbor as yourself." And I thought about this scripture, and I thought about how that Jesus said, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one to another." Now, what Jesus, I believe, was trying to do is to do something that our society needs today, and is for the people of God to truly walk in this thing that Jesus walked in. And it's to me now, again, you may disagree with me and you may not feel the way I feel, but it is still overwhelming to me that God would love us with an everlasting love. That God would take an old black heart, wash it in red blood, and make it as white as snow. Amen? Think about that. That God, you and I this evening, we would look at each other, or we would say to each other that I wasn't worthy to be saved, or I wasn't fit to be killed. You know the old song that says that. But yet when Jesus went through these villages, Jesus looked at these people. They were the down and outers, and I know there's up and outers. I understand. Rich people are just as miserable as the poor people as it comes to salvation. I understand that. But yet in the same regard, Jesus was willing to do what he needed to do, and he was willing to do what others would not do in order for the gospel message to be published. Jesus showed these men something here that they could not have gotten in any other place. It had to come through him. Jesus showed this woman at the well something remarkable when he actually went to this woman at the well. You can read this in John chapter 4. You can write it down. We're not going to take the time to read all of it. But you can see there in John 4, 19 through 15, where that Jesus actually was there with her. Now, I am going to take the time to read part of this because of what Jesus said in the latter part of this John chapter 4. Because Jesus said in verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." This is John 4 and 14. He says, "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Verse 15, this woman said, "Sir, give me this water." Hallelujah. I wish, and I know we're in the holiday season and it's hard to get a lot done during this season because everybody's eating and drinking and partying and having a good old hoop whoop, you know, and all that between now and New Year's. It's hard to settle in. But I pray for revival. I do. I pray for revival. I'm getting ready to tell y'all something that you're going to think is crazy. I want to do something this next year, and I'm going to blow you away right here. I want to have a year prayer meeting. I thought about this the other day. I want to have a 1 year prayer meeting. Okay, I hope you're listening. I want to put a schedule. I want to put a schedule down. And I want somebody and everybody to sign these papers and have Brother Joe have a 1 year prayer meeting, 365 days this next coming year, starting January the 1st, to know that somebody somewhere is designated that day or more than one, you know what I mean? But we're gonna have special days of prayer. And I don't mean to get into this. I'm jumping. I know this is a Sunday morning message. But I believe if we're going to see God move in the church, it's going to be through prayer. Because if we don't pray, we're not going to grow. If we don't pray, nothing's going to happen. I believe that with everything within me. You say, "Well, I pray all the time, preacher," but we don't pray together. I believe if we have prayer calls and times that we can pray together. I heard a pastor say one time, he said, "You can't war with me if you don't pray with me." So I believe it's very imperative. But this next coming year, and you'll hear more about this, I believe that once we open this up, I believe that God is going to start showering blessings upon this church, spiritual blessings, where I believe that people will be saved and people will be filled with the Spirit of God. I believe that with everything within me. Now let me buzz through this really, really fast. It's already 7:26, and I want you out of here as quick as possible so you can go get done what you need to do. Now, let's go back to this text for just a minute. Again, Jesus, this woman said, "Give me this water." And again, when you think about Jesus' love this evening, again, it is still amazing to me how Jesus, think about this, Jesus operated in pure love. What would that be today if the church would do that? Hello? I mean, really, unconditional love. Jesus did this. Jesus shows them great love. Jesus shows the outcast great love. And he finds more of society's rejects, if you will. Again, you don't have to agree with me, and you don't have to. Because you don't have my experience, I don't have your experience. But I drive through towns and I drive through places and I look. And recently I was in another town, in another city, in another place. And Brenda, everywhere I looked, I saw homeless people. I saw hopeless people. I wanted Brother Charles just to get out and tell him to come to Jesus, you know. But our world has gotten so gospel calloused. I really believe that because they've heard the gospel. The United States has heard the gospel, and most people don't even want to hear it today. But I'm telling you, my friend, these men that were the lepers, Jesus was, they were society's outcasts. They had to be colonized, if you will. They had to be put in a certain location away from other people so that they would not spread the communicable disease to other people around them. They were absolutely isolated from all other people. Imagine how that would feel. But yet Jesus knew that they were there. And Jesus knew that they were Samaritans in the crowd. One commentary said it was a smorgasbord of people because there was Jews there, there were Samaritans there. It did not tell us just exactly who all was in that crowd. But Jesus really didn't care who was there because the message of the gospel was the same. I'll just go ahead and say it's Wednesday night. It's getting late. I don't care if it's a black person, a white person, a red person, polka-dotted person. I don't care. They all need to hear the gospel. Somebody says, well, what if a mixed couple starts coming to our church? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What if a Chinese man starts coming to our church? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What if an Indian starts coming to the church? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look in the mirror sometime. We're all human beings. Come on, somebody. And we're all going to stand before God somewhere and give an account. And don't get mad at the preacher. And if you're on the internet this evening, go ahead and record. Hit record right now so I will know exactly what I say when you bring it to me, and you'll hear exactly what I say. But we've got to get beyond being just a white people's church, because God did not die just for white people. You say, well, I'm prejudiced and I've got issues from my childhood. I pray God heal your mind and God heal you so that you can see people as Jesus sees them. And that is people that are needing a Savior. Now I said it. You can take your record off now. You say, well, what are you getting all upset about on a Wednesday night? This was a Thanksgiving service. Hello? See, I was all upset Sunday morning. I didn't even preach halfway good Sunday morning. It's been bottled up in me ever since Sunday. But Jesus saw people. How long will it be till we see people as Jesus seen them? Yes, they were society's outcast. They were the rejects, if you will. Again, but this all was done, again, when you think about Jesus, it was all done in love. And again, when we think about this, we think about how many today that Jesus is still trying to reach. We think about Jesus today. Jesus died for the brokenhearted, if you will. Jesus died for the outcast of our society. And I know today how that I have to deal with things as a pastor. And I hear the things and I understand all of that. But my friend, unless God first touched you, you've got to understand, and I've got to understand. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember the Pharisee that smote his breast. He looked at the sinner and he pointed his finger and he said, at least I am not like that sinner right now. Here's the preacher in me tonight. I wish to God that we would get under the burden of souls, that we, my friend, would see things the way that Jesus would see things. And I don't care what their background is. I really, really don't. You say, well, we have a church order. We're not talking about church order. People have to be certain criteria to serve in positions. I'm not talking about criteria and positions. I'm talking about people getting saved and born again by the power of the living God. Hello? I know I'm preachy tonight. Y'all just pray for me. I'll calm down about 10 o'clock tonight. Been a long day. Poor Sherry, she'll have to put up with me. But Jesus seen this man. They were lepers. Again, when you begin to look at the text, one of the things that I began to look at was found there in verse number 12. And he said, and as he entered into the certain village there in this village of Jerusalem, if you will, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Lepers, again, it was a communicable disease. It was sore, leaky boils on the skin. And it was very transferring to other people. It was very contagious to other people if they got around that. But yet we can see say here in the scripture where that they were there, and when they heard that Jesus was coming to town, the Bible said that they stood afar off. Now, I've not read this in Josephus. I've not read this in the commentary. It's just what I've always been told and what I've always understood. And Brother Wes, you might be able to tell me more about this later. But when you came within a certain proximity, I think it's in Leviticus over there, Deuteronomy, one of those places where the law was written. If a person got within, say, me and Dixie, it might have been more or less, so many cubits or whatever, Dalma, you can help me with that later. They would have to cry out, unclean, unclean, because they could not get to where that communicable disease would get off on them. I'm going to tell you something, friend. All of us were unclean. Every stinking one of us was unclean at one time in our life. And they stood afar off. They were afraid to go any closer to where Jesus was. And I love the scripture, verse 13. We can begin to see that when you look at this in the scripture. Because when Jesus saw this man, he said, and they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They began to cry out to the very one that could help them. My friend, when you begin to think about this, we can look and see today, again, how much that a society in our world today, my friend, needs Jesus today. We can see that. Again, if you look in the scripture, and I guess, again, where we see in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and they cried. Commentary said, this is how they cried together. I don't know. One chimed, the other one chimed, the other one chimed. I don't know. I don't even know if they're in tune. Just kidding. But the Bible said they all cried with a voice. They cried out to Jesus. They were all in the same boat. But yet in the same regard, commentary pointed this out when I was reading through this, because it says there is a wonderful power in unity when we all want the same thing. They wanted healing. They wanted cleansing. They wanted to know Jesus. When we begin to think about that in verse 13, it says they lifted up their voice and they cried together. This whole group of 10 came together and they cried out, Jehovah Rapha. If you look at that in Exodus 15 and 26, he says this in the Word. He says, I am the Lord God. I am the God that healeth thee. And on this Thanksgiving Eve, if you will, I just came by long enough to tell you, as much as Jesus cared to heal these that cried out, Jehovah Rapha, God today, Jesus my healer, God my healer. When you look at this word, Hava, it means to exist or become known. And they cried, Rapha, it means to restore or to heal. In other words, they were saying to Jesus, I want to be known of you. They cried out, and as they did, look at this, we think about this. We think about what Jesus did there in the scripture. And it says, as he cried out, and it says that all of them got Jesus' attention and they cried, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy. Look in verse 14. It's in that moment that Jesus stood still. And again, that's one of those evangelistic things in me tonight. When the people cry out to God in unison, in desperation, in the condition that they're in, look what happened. Jesus stood still. They got his attention. I don't have time to go there, but there was a lady in the scripture that continued to cry out to the judge. Continued to cry out. And the Bible says that it was by her much calling. I think it was an unjust judge. But it was because of her much calling that he finally heard her cry. The Bible reminds you and the Bible reminds me that his ear is ever open to the cry of his people, cry of the saints. So we see here that these men that was in this horrible condition, this horrible state, knew without a shadow of a doubt that no doubt in my mind they were violating every rule that needed to be, that was in place. And as they began to cry out again, thank God he stood still. He saw them in their condition. He seen again they were bonded in misery together, all 10 of them. And again we see here that they cried. And again I think to myself, moving forward, you and I, as we look at our church or this church, it's God's church. I don't like to say our church. I didn't die for this church. Jesus died for the church. It's not my church. It's not your church. People say our church. It's not our church. I normally use the word the church. But when I think about the church, I think about the condition of the church. And I'll just be gut-wrenching honest. If there's ever been a day when the church needs to cry out to God, it's the day and the hour that we're living in. If you would look at the condition of the church and the condition of people's hearts and the condition of people's souls and even the saints of God that are growing weary and well-doing, and so many people. Somebody said the other day that they came to a conclusion that having a good heart has done them absolutely no good at all. This person put that on Facebook. And I thought, well, it's the motive of your heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? You got to do it because of love and because you care. And my friend, you may not ever be recompensed for anything that you ever do on this earth. But at the end of the journey, when we get to the other side, because we're not there yet, Brother West, just to hear him say, well done, is going to be good enough. All the pain, everything we've ever went through, every dollar we've ever spent, all the excessive that we've done to get things done, and all everything that God ever called us to do, we've done. One of these days, my friend, Jesus is going to say, well done. This man cried out to God. He bombarded heaven. He cried out. And they cried, Jesus, Master, help us, help us. I'm not going to take the time to do this. But he says, have mercy. Have mercy. And I've talked about mercy before. Mercy is that word that I heard Chuck Swindoll say this one time. We talk about grace, the unmerited favor of God, walking in the fog, walking in the favor of God. You don't deserve it, but God's going to show you favor anyway. Then we talk about mercy, God not giving you and I what we truly do deserve. We all deserved hell. Come on, somebody. But because of His great mercy, God ransomed us through His Son Jesus and changed the whole destiny of our life. They cried out for mercy. When you go look in Psalm 136, and I'm not going to take the time to do this, but Psalm 136, verses 1 through 26, it was a psalm that was sung in the tabernacle. And Israel reflects upon everything that God has done. Is there anybody in the room tonight that's got any reason or any purpose in thanking God at all? Anybody in the room? You got anything to thank God for? When we look in Psalm 136, verses 1 through 26, it was a reflection of the goodness of God. And repetitively, over throughout that whole psalm, he talks about the mercy of God. And then it says that His mercy endures forever. You and I, at this Thanksgiving time today, we were just like the unclean leper. We were all an unclean thing. And again, Isaiah says, again, when you look at it, though our sins be as scarlet, though our rags, we're in the rags, in the trenches of sin, if you will, but though our sins be as scarlet, he said, come and I will make them white as wool. If you don't have a turkey on your table, but you've got Jesus in your heart, you got something to thank God for. Amen. It's His mercy. I'd rather have Jesus in my heart than a turkey on my table. Come on, somebody. I don't mean to be so preachy. But I tell you what, I love him tonight, don't you? I thank God that he found this old country boy when I wasn't but 18-year-old. 18-year-old. Brother Slate, it still blows my mind. I wasn't necessarily a bad kid, but I had bad seed from Adam. Let me tell you a daddy's story. Y'all okay? I know you got things to do. It's 7:45. Let me tell you a daddy's story. If mama's listening, she probably don't even know this. Anybody ever been to the skating rink at all in your lifetime? A few of you. The rest of you don't even know what that is. It's where you put wheels on your feet and boots and you skate around. Okay, you got me. I was at the skating rink with two other boys, my neighbors, up the road from me. And they was three guys and three girls in a Volkswagen Doodlebug. You know what a Volkswagen Doodlebug was? We didn't do anything wrong, nothing wrong. We were just riding around together. Nothing wrong at all. And these boys wanted to go riding. I had the car. It was daddy's car, little black Doodlebug. We rode. It got later. Somewhere around 11 o'clock, I thought I better get home. I think it's more like 11:30. And these boys told me, well, if he says anything, just say somebody let the air out of your tires at the skating rink. And it took you time to get your air back in your tires. Sounded good to me. I've never been a liar. I said, that's a good lie to me. I mean, you know. So anyway, I walk in the house. And no lights on. I know the path from the back door to my bedroom. So I go in the back door, and Brother Bobby, I'm just going real quiet through there. I walk in the living room, and my daddy's sitting in that chair in the dark. Where you been, boy? I said, I tell you what. I said, somebody let the air out of my tires. He said, you better get in that bed right now. I'm thinking, yeah, you can't lie. You can't lie to him. You can't lie to my daddy. You can't lie. I never did try to lie to him no more. I thought, you rascal. But see, that's how much I honored my dad. See, I've not seen him much in 20 years. So right now, when I'm there helping him right now, all that comes back to me. It's because he always was a lot smarter than me. Even though there was things in our young life, you know what I'm saying, when he was younger and I was younger and everything was sort of crazy way back in the day. But all of us, my friend, have been astray at one time or another, no matter who we are. But I thank God that God put this old boy on the right track. Thank God for that. Amen. And again, when Jesus saw them, he told these guys, he said, look here. He said, you've got to go show yourself to the priest. Does anybody know why they had to do that? Because the priest is the one that had to pronounce them clean. It was a ceremonial cleansing. The priest, they had to show themselves to the priest, and the priest had to say, you're clean. Simply again, Jesus, our high priest. Man can't save you. Man can't redeem you. It's only Jesus that can cleanse us and make us whole. I'm glad as we look in John, we're not going to, but John 7, again, Jesus said that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters. I'm glad as we think about it. I'm glad that we went and got under the spout, if you will, where the glory's coming out. And he washed all my sins away. If you're saved in this room tonight, and if you have been cleansed from all of your sins, I'm telling you that right there will make you shout and happy. This man, again, when he looked at Jesus, he said, show thyself to the priest. Now, this is very important in the latter part of this message because of how it spoke to my heart. Because he says, as he did this, he says, show yourself to the priest. And it came to pass, now watch this, that as they went, think about that. You walk by faith and not by sight. These guys, these lepers, they got up in total obedience to what Jesus said, and they went to do what God told them to do. It says, go show yourself to the priest. Jesus, to me, this is how I hear this. For the church, just do what I've told you to do and leave the results up to me. Hello? If the church can just do what God said, just go and do what God said. Go and do the Great Commission. Go and do what Jesus left the church here on the earth to do. Then leave the results up to Him. And as they went, as they did what Jesus told them to do, this new year, my friend, we could see revival. We can see an explosion of the power of God in this church again. Only if we do what Jesus has called us to do. We are waiting on results. We are waiting on something that we can physically see, but we will never see the results of what God has called us to do until we begin to do the Great Commission and do what Jesus has called us to do. And as we do that, they were cleansed. As they went and done what Jesus told them to do. I mean, you know, to me, this is not rocket science. You know what I mean? It's just simply doing what Jesus said for the church to do. I'm going to close here in a minute. Not 1 minute, but several minutes. Don't hold me to 1 minute. Several minutes. But it ain't going to be as long as it has been. As they went, they were cleansed. Verse 14. Then we look at verse 15. When we look in Jesus, what Jesus told them to do, Jesus told them to go, and He says, and one of them, 99 in the fold, Jesus left the fold to go find the one. And it says that when He saw that he was healed, as he went, as he did what Jesus told him to do, obedience is better than sacrifice. The old song in the hymn book says, trust and obey. There's no other way. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, what a remarkable experience that must have been. A miracle. Now, that's a whole different message for a different time. But a miracle. We sing the song, look what the Lord has done. Look what God's done for your life. Should you and I not be thankful? I remember Bobby, if he don't mind me pointing him out tonight, fell off of a ladder over there in his shop, broke his hip bone, connected to the leg bone, connected to the knee bone, connected to the ankle bone, foot bone, the foot laying over here like this, Bobby laying over here like this, looked at his foot, tried to get up, and his leg wouldn't work. Am I telling it pretty close? No pain. He said, I never had pain the first time. No pain in his leg laying over there somewhere, you know. That's what you told me. And he said, God did it. God did it. I don't want to break my leg bone connected to my, to find out about all that. I don't want to do that. But how many of us, God's done a miracle? Look at the rest of this. And he turned back and he, with a loud voice, he testified and he gave God glory. He magnified God. You and I this evening, we are the orators of God. We are the ambassadors of God. Only what we say or our testimony, what people see in us, is the only testimony that others is going to be able to see in what God has done. Go tell somebody. We're in the Christmas season. Go tell it on the mountain, so to speak. Jesus Christ is born. And this man, as he began to turn, he turned back again. He turned back and with a loud voice, he looked back to where Jesus was at. He glorified God. Then verse 16 says, as you look at this, he says, and he fell down on his face. He fell down at Jesus' feet. It was a posture of worship. Again, you're talking about Jesus. You're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. But you're also talking about Jesus that the Pharisees despised and the people absolutely detested. Hello? The ones that the Romans crucified, remember? They hated him. But as this man recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God, you talk about a quote unquote worship service. There's an old song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his marvelous face. Until the church can see Jesus again. Listen, I'm not trying to be a down and outer or a naysayer or a negative person, but until the church truly gets our eyes back upon Jesus, this man saw Jesus for who he was, and he turned back and he thanked him and he magnified him. What a entry of revival if you and I, this upcoming year, if you and I could be the forerunners of revival. Don't make the preacher pump the well. Don't make the preacher say, come on and clap your hand. Don't make the preacher say, stand up somebody and worship God. You do it because you know how good God is being to you. Maybe you're the person that can lead the way. I'm waiting on you, preacher. I'm waiting on somebody else, preacher. No, you be the forerunner. You be the one to tell somebody how good God has been. Hey, praise is contagious. Worship is contagious. And I'm going to be honest with you again tonight. I've been here 12 years and I understand that and et cetera and so forth and so on. And don't get mad at the preacher on a Thanksgiving Eve, but we've gotten lazy in our worship. We've gotten lazy in our services. As Pentecostal people, and you know I'm telling the truth, I'm not jumping on nobody or angry or fussing. We just sort of come in and go through the motion and sort of like, well, I'm glad that's over. Time to go to the house. I guess I got time to watch Andy. What a revelation that was. God healed him, Brother West. Nobody had to pump him or prime him or beg him or plead with him. He turned and he said, thank you, Jesus. What would that be in the church? To see what God has done. And to give you thanks, again, he was a Samaritan. I've already talked about that. He was healed. He was delivered. He was set free. All of these things that was there, and it was against all odds. But yet he was willing to take the risk. Jesus, again, notices their praise. And Jesus hears this man giving him thanks. And then again, when you think about that, when Jesus asked him, he said, was there not nine more somewhere? And that nine lacked gratitude. There was nine more somewhere that they were delivered. But where are they? My mind went back as I was writing these notes and studying about how that Paul told Timothy. And I didn't write the reference down because, to be honest with you, I forgot to write the reference down. I just wrote down a note. But it says how that Paul's talking to Timothy, and he talks about in the last days, these perilous times will come. People's going to be unthankful. They're going to be unholy. They're going to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It goes into that list, and I think it's in 1st or 2nd. Timothy there around chapter 4 along through there. But I forgot to write all that down. But friend, Paul was talking about that 2,000 years ago to young Timothy, but he said in the last days. Somebody says, well, when is the last days? I think we're in the last days. I think we're already there. Because you see so many people today that are absolutely unthankful. And bless the turkey's hearts. There'll be a lot of turkey eating America tomorrow. Come on, somebody. And how many people will actually sit down at a table and be totally inconsiderate of God and say thank you or a prayer over a meal? And 2/3 of the world, if you will go to bed hungry tonight. We need to be grateful. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful we have lights. We need to be thankful we have this building. In April, when we celebrated the note burning, and there's other projects we're working on behind the scenes right now, but we ought to be so thankful for what God has done. Not only that, but our children. I've been on the road today. I've been on the road this week on the highway. I seen one wreck yesterday, and it was a doozy. I'll tell you about it later. But it was a doozy. I was on the road, and that could have been me. We need to look and see what God has done. Where's the nine? Are we a thankful church? Are we a thankful body? This next verse 18, we're getting ready to wrap it up. And he says, they are not found that return to give God, give glory to God, but this stranger. They were not found. So as we go into this Thanksgiving season, let me say it like this. This is the way I heard it. They are not found. Here's the way I heard the Spirit of God speak to me. Be found of God. Oh, that's good right there, ain't it? Be found of God. In other words, don't be absent. Don't be AWOL in your praise to God, in your worship to God, in your thanks to God. If you don't have nothing else to thank Him for, look at your hands and your feet. Look at your faculties, if you will. Look at your body. Just look around you. And you'll find plenty of things to praise Him for. But where are they at? And again, I want to be that church at this Thanksgiving. Then his evangelism kicked in as I'm finishing in verse 19. Again, when you look at this, they were nowhere to be found. Jesus told him in verse 19, and he said, arise, go thy way. Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You tie all that together. Again, it was about Thanksgiving. But if you tie all that together, this man was willing to do what Jesus told him to do. And as he went, he was cleansed. As he went on his way, let me reiterate and backpedal for just a minute. I don't know what the church is waiting on. I know that I struggle with that sometimes because I'm trying to figure out everything we need to do moving forward. And I'm working on some stuff right there right now. And a lot of people say, well, preacher, we're waiting on you. I understand that and I respect that. I honor that. But yet in the same regards, I'm thinking to myself this evening, as we do what God told us to do, a miracle will happen. Stretch forth thy hand, okay? Just the woman knew if she could touch. They put action to their faith. And as they did, God healed them. God did what He was supposed to do. So this Thanksgiving, we can either be like the one that was healed and be thankful. Or we can be like that nine that just went away. Where are they at? I have no idea. I have no idea. Were they not healed? Just like the other one. Brother West, I want to be thankful. Don't y'all? Let's stand together. Thank you for your time. Father, I thank you, God, this evening for this time that you've given us this evening. God, to come here to your house. Lord, to reflect upon the goodness, your goodness. To reflect upon being thankful. And God, I want to be a thankful body at the Thomasville Church of God. Lord, I want to be grateful. And God, I just pray as we endeavor to move forward in this new year, that God is, there's things in my heart. God, in this church, Father, show me more of your plans. And God, help these plans to be implemented. And God, I thank you for it. I give you praise and honor and glory.